You have your Bibles. We're going to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, look in chapter 11. We've been in this chapter for several services where we commemorate the Lord's Supper. Today we'll be finishing out verses 31 through 34 in chapter 11. Now, we haven't been able to say everything that's in these verses. We've only been able to share a few things. So at some point, I'm sure God will bring us back to these verses. But today, as we close out this chapter, continuing to think in this series that we've been on, the real meaning of the Lord's Supper. Back in April, we observed the Lord's Supper and we focused our thoughts on Paul's caution to us to not take the supper unworthy. He shares in here that by taking the supper unworthy, some have become weak and sick and some have died. The Bible says some sleep. What he means is they've gone on to be with the Lord. Or they've gone on to their eternal home in hell. To partake of this supper unworthy is a very dangerous thing. Now what Paul does in these last few verses is help us to see that there is a way to avoid taking the supper unworthy. As we look here in these verses, he shares, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." Pray with me. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can trust your word and we can trust you. Now, God, use your word to speak to us today. And as you do, God, may you be glorified and your Son magnified. God, speak to your people. And if there's any here who doesn't have a relationship with you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, let this be a day that they call out to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, in these four verses, what we find is that we can avoid the judgment of God at the Lord's Supper. Well, how do we do that? Well, the scripture here helps us to see that first we must examine ourselves. He tells us that here in verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." In other words, he's saying, examine yourself. I've come to understand this, that I know that I've been saved. But there are some people in this world who may not believe that I'm saved. There's some who may not believe that I've truly been born again. But the truth is this, only the triune God and myself know whether or not I've genuinely been saved. What people know about my salvation has everything to do with what they see in my life. We know that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, if faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, how do people see our faith? How can others see our faith when no one but God knows the intent of our heart? The Bible tells us that even we don't know the true intent of our heart, that our heart is an evil thing. But God knows. So how can others be assured that we have been saved? If the intentions of our heart is wanting to please God, I believe this with everything in me, that we will bear good fruit. The Bible teaches us that we will know a tree by the fruit it bears. The Bible says in Luke 6, verses 43 through 44, it shares in here, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. If we want the world to know and to believe that we are born again, to believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, then the way we treat others, the life that we live and what comes out of our life, it's going to show to them. So in other words, our works have something to do with this. Now we know we're not saved by our works, but what we are saved to do is good works. But what matters, what I've come to understand is we know that while we know we're not saved by our works, if we're not doing good works, chances are we're not saved. James 2, 17 through 18 says this. He says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. We're not saved by our works. It doesn't matter what all we do for the Lord. If we've never confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior from the depths of our heart to want to follow in obedience to Him, then we've truly never been saved. It doesn't matter how much we preach or how well we sing or how many church services we attend. What matters is that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But I want to tell you, if you've truly been born again, something will flow out of you. You may not want to shout like everyone else shouts. You may not be able to sing like everyone else sings, but the goodness of God will be seen in our lives. Here, the Bible goes on to help us understand that our salvation is not what matters when it comes to us coming to this table. What people think, let me say it this way, what people think of our salvation is not what matters when we come to this table. What matters is that we examine our own hearts. We know how faithful and how obedient we've been to Christ. We know whether things we've done have been for God's glory or whether it's been for our own recognition. So we must examine ourselves. The Bible tells us that if we examine ourselves, then we will not be judged. Now, there's an implication here. And if we fail to see the implication, then we fail to understand what's really being said. Paul says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What he's saying here is that if we have truly, genuinely been born again, then we will examine ourselves and we will humble ourselves and seek the forgiveness of God for our unconfessed sin. Folks, the implication here is that a true believer will look to God for forgiveness of their sin. I've said this for over 13 years. If we can willfully sin and it doesn't convict our hearts, then probably we haven't been born again. But a good sign that we have been born again is that we will examine ourselves and we will acknowledge our sins and we'll plead for God's forgiveness. Well, preacher, He forgave me when He died on the cross. And when I received Jesus as my Savior, that was it. He forgave my past, present, and future sins. I agree with that. He did exactly that. And we have escaped the penalty of our sins, but we haven't escaped the chastisement of our sins. We're not going to get away with sin. Now, you can hide your sin from me. That's easy to do. I can hide my sin from you. That's easy to do. But we can't hide our sin from an all-seeing God. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He knows and He sees all things. And we will give an account for all things. When we have been born again, we have escaped the penalty of our sin. The judgment for our sin was placed on Jesus Christ. And He gave His body and He gave His blood for our sin. And while we won't be judged for our sin, we will be chastened. In other words, we'll be disciplined. We'll be corrected. We'll be humbled for our sin. But this is for our benefit. Because while we live here on earth, knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, God is continually forming us into the image of His Son. And as He's forming us into the image of His Son, He does it through chastening us.
You know, we form our children into the image that we want them. When we want them to be respectful, when we want them to be profitable, when we correct them. We will sometimes humble them. We will sometimes discipline them. Now, your form of discipline may be different than my form of discipline. That's not what really matters. What matters is that we're trying to form them to be what God would have them to be. And then we let God do everything that He can do. Our job is to bring them up in the ways of God. And it's God's job to transform their lives. If we want to avoid the judgment of God, we must examine ourselves. The Bible teaches us that there are two commandments. And these two commandments sum up all the other commandments. That is that if we honor these two, we honor all of them. We're to love God with all our heart, all our mind, soul, and strength. So we must examine ourselves to know that we truly love Him or whether we truly just love ourselves. But we're also not only to love Him, but we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And here Paul not only challenges us to examine ourselves to see that we're truly, truly desiring what God would have for us. He wants us here to also to consider others. Look there in verses 33 and 32. He said, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." He wants us to consider others. We understand what was going on, don't we? Don't we remember that in verses 17 through 22, what was taking place? They were coming together, and Paul had heard that there were factions among them, and that some were wanting to be recognized higher than others, and they would come, and some would just feast at the Lord's table. They weren't really considerate of anyone else, and what the others who would come, they would just have to get what was left. But here, Paul says, consider others. He tells us to wait on one another. We're to stop acting selfishly. In other words, we're not to come to the table to indulge ourselves. Well, oftentimes we want to see things as it's mine, and it should be my way, and if I don't get what I want, then I'm going to go my own way. But Paul is telling us that it's not about indulging ourselves. It's about considering others. When we come to this table, it's not a time to boast upon what we've done for the Lord. It's a time for us to boast on what God done for us, and that He sent His Son to die for you and I. What we've done for Him will never measure up to what He done for us. What He done for us is He gave everything. He loved us so that He sent His only begotten Son. The Bible declares that He turned His back upon His Son. Why? Because of your sins and mine. Our sins, God couldn't look upon our sins, and our sins covered His Son. And because of that, He had to turn His back. And when God sees us in righteousness, it's borrowed righteousness. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's God's righteousness that He places upon us. We've just borrowed it. And we're borrowing it so that He can see us through His Son. We don't come to this table to exalt ourselves. It's never going to be about what we've done for Him. It's always going to be about what He's done for us. Matthew 23:12 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Instead of indulging ourselves, we are to love and demonstrate love when we come to this table. And we do this by sharing and putting others first. It doesn't make sense. God's math doesn't make sense to the natural eye or the natural ear. Because we know 2 plus 2 equals 4. We know that if you add something, you get more. If you subtract something, you get less in this world. But with God, when we give all of ourselves and receive less in return, then we get more. You can't fill up a closed fist, folks. It's already full. But you open the hand, it can be filled up. We put others first. Why? So that we can be exalted when we get to heaven. Jesus did just what we're talking about. He gave His body and His blood to rescue us from our sins.
He considered us rather than himself. He prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was the Father's will that he would die in our place. Because if he had not died in our place, we would not have the victory that we have. I'm so glad he died in my place. But I'm also glad that on the third day he arose, giving us victory over death, hell, and the grave. He has now been exalted to the right hand of the Father. All judgment has been given to him. His name is above all names, and it's by his name that we shall be saved. All because he gave every bit of himself. Now he's exalted. One day, and I believe this day is coming soon, Jesus is coming back to receive us unto himself. And when he comes back to receive us unto himself, now he rescued us at the cross, but he's coming back to fully restore us when he takes us home to be with him. Man, what a wonderful day that's going to be. When we come to this table, it's not about us. It's about what he's already done for us. We love him. We examine our hearts to make sure that all that we do, that we're doing for him. And not for our own recognition. But we also consider others. It's not about indulging for ourselves. And I'm so glad Miss Rhonda didn't indulge herself and just carry on by. But she helped that woman who needed help. Whether she ever knows that she's at Reedy Branch Baptist Church or not, something was planted in this woman. And it was the seed, the knowing that God loves her. In the midst of whatever it is that she was doing, in the midst of whatever took place to her, even though all of the wretchedness that this man tried to do to her, God still loves her. Because he sent someone by to help her. Man, aren't you glad that God loves us? I'm so glad he loves us. And he gives us the opportunity to think and to consider his love for us. Whenever we feast at this table. So it says, if you don't want to take this unworthy, you don't have to. Have to. As a matter of fact, he encourages us, don't take it unworthy. Don't take it unworthy. Examine yourself. And right now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to examine yourself. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I plead with you, don't take of this supper. But I would love for you to take of it. So before we partake of it, I'm asking that you would give your life to Jesus. That you would consider him. That you would give him everything and love him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Because it's Jesus who gave everything for you. Would you today?